Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out." And they were not able. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." If you've been at all interested in how to maximize, your usefulness here in this world, how to make the most of your hours and days and minutes, perhaps as you've searched for advice on that, you've heard, the exhortation. You need to write out your goals. What is it you want to accomplish? What is it you want to be in life? And then every morning, you read those. And every evening, you read those. Certainly that kind of advice is helpful. A focused life is certainly more productive than one where we just kind of drift through life. This kind of advice has found its way into the church and into our faith as well, in a way that we simply have to really say what it is we want to accomplish in order to accomplish it. Our very words are like a key that opens the door to great possibilities. For the last 50 years, this kind of positive thinking has been baptized, and even more than 50 years, baptized, into the language of the Christian church. And it's caused us, to really rightfully, ask lots of serious questions about that kind of thinking. Some of its more, egregious expressions are the name it and claim it kind of thing. It was pejoratively called, simply name what it is you want, and you're claiming it in the process of doing that. And your words, like God's words, bring things into existence. Well, we know, some of the abuses of that. And although it's fallen off in favor in a lot of places within the Christian church, there are still those who hold to that very strongly. And it's because of things like that, that a word like this from Jesus in verse 23, "All things are possible for one who believes," sound kind of scary, to us as Reformed people. We sometimes wonder, you know, whether we really, you know, really can believe what Jesus is saying. Are all things possible for me if I simply believe? Well, put those kind of scary concerns, you know, on hold for a little bit, you know, push them back to the side. Because what I want you to hear first, you know, and we're not going to spend a lot of time even later looking at those aberrations, but I want you to hear that Jesus is laying out before you, his people, he's laying out before you a horizon of possibilities that are unlocked only when we're trusting him. And I want you to think about what Jesus is teaching us, you know, in this particular text. The passage begins not with possibilities, but it begins with inability, and it begins with unbelief. Jesus and Peter, James, and John have been up on the mountain we call the Mount of Transfiguration. But the other disciples have been down there on the valley floor, and they've had to deal with the crowds, and they've had to deal with all the people wanting to see Jesus and who are disappointed that Jesus isn't there, and also with the critics, you know, who come, you know, looking for opportunities to find reasons to fault Jesus. And a man has come to them. You know, he's looking for Jesus. He's brought his son with him, a boy from the way the text describes him, who's probably, you know, in his early teens or maybe a preteen, you know, 11 to 13, 14 years old. He's not a child. The father can reflect back on his childhood, but he's not yet a full-grown man, it seems. You know, so he's kind of in that in-between sort of place there. And this is a young man, you know, who's had a lot of issues. From the time he's been a child, you know, he has been deaf and mute. You know, he can't speak, he can't hear. The father says, you know, he can't speak, but Jesus, who knows more, you know, calls the spirit a deaf and mute spirit. You know, it's not a matter simply of him not being able to speak, he can't hear either. And this spirit has been trying to destroy this boy. You know, he throws him into the fire. He throws him into water. You know, he's out to kill him. And so this family has been through this horror year after year after year of watching, you know, what's going on with their child. You know, being horrified at the possibility of his death and at what goes on in his life. And he's come with hope, with faith, to see Jesus. But Jesus isn't there. You know, he's at a very important meeting. You know, he's meeting with Elijah and Moses and the Father. And Peter, James, and John, you know, get to see that spectacular event where Jesus is changed. He's transfigured before them as he meets with Elijah and Moses. His clothes become this brilliant white, as if it's light radiating from him. You know, they see the cloud that covers them on the mountain, and they hear God's voice saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." So the three up above on the mountain have had this wonderful experience. They're not quite sure what to do with it. You know, they're so awestruck that they're fumbling about trying to figure out how are they supposed to react. And really, it seems, they're simply there to witness this, to witness the glory of Jesus prior to his ascension into heaven. But down below, the other disciples try to step into the gap. And they have every reason to believe that they can. We've skipped chapters here in Mark. Yeah, and we know, if you go back and if you've been reading along in different chapters, you see that there are times when Jesus has sent the 12 out in his name, out into the countryside. And when he's done that, they not only have taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom, but they've been able to heal people. They've been able to cast out demons. They've had the power to do those things as Jesus has sent them out as his representatives. And so they approach this situation, you know, this man asking for a demon to be cast out of his son with confidence, I believe, We've done it before. We can do it again. You know, you don't have to wait for Jesus. We'll take care of it for you. Well, it doesn't happen. The demon isn't cast out. And those scribes, you know, those Bible scholars who are there, you know, ever watching for critical moments, you know, are ready to jump in. And an argument ensues, you know, between these Bible scholars and the disciples and the crowds around. You know, so these men have failed. They have failed miserably. They've been embarrassed. And they've been embarrassed before a lot of people. And so it's not going well for them. And later on, when they're alone with Jesus, they ask that question, why? Why couldn't we cast him out? And here in the Mark text, Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And then some manuscripts have, and fasting. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 17, where we have the parallel passage, you know, Matthew reports a little more fully what Jesus says. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Failure to pray. Failure, you know, to fast seemed to be at the root of the problem as Jesus identifies it here. You know, these men, you know, had become, as it were, they have gotten wrapped up in the thought that they are capable in and of themselves. It seems as if they have forgotten that they're dependent on Christ and dependent on the Father. That's what prayer and fasting are really all about, isn't it? Prayer reminds us that it's God who gives us everything we need. We don't have anything in and of ourselves that we can offer to God or that will really enable us to kind of get by in life in a really positive way that exalts God. And these men, you know, have forgotten that when they went out in the name of Jesus, when Jesus sent them out, that it was a power that was derived from him. And now it seems they're simply saying, we've done it before, we can do it again, we can handle this. This is something that we can deal with. And then that unbelief, that failure to trust Jesus, results in inability. And that failure to trust, that unbelief, is infectious, isn't it? Notice how it's infected the Father. When he first comes, you know, to the disciples looking for Jesus, he's full of faith in Christ, isn't he? There in verse 17. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out. He doesn't say, if you're able, you know, would you do it? He says, I ask them to cast it out. He comes with confidence that Jesus can do this. And the disciples now acting in Jesus' place, you know, he expects that they can do this. But listen again then to what he says when Jesus speaks with him. You know, when he gets to the end, in the middle of verse 22, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. See, now, you know, we hear that doubt. You know, perhaps not overwhelming doubt, but that doubt has crept in. The disciples couldn't do it. These representatives of Jesus failed. Maybe Jesus can't do it either. Infectious. Unbelief is infectious in that kind of way. You know, it moves like a fire driven before the wind to everyone within view. Maybe you've been that kind of disciple. You know, the kind of disciple who begins to simply rely on yourself. You've done things for God. You know, maybe for years and years and years you've been doing things for God. And it's so easy to think that you can just continue to do that. And your prayers begin, you know, to get shorter and shorter. And you begin to miss a lot of time praying. And perhaps you've never, you know, been one to fast. It's not something that we've put a big emphasis on, and yet it's certainly a valid way of expressing our dependence on God, of showing how serious we are in seeking Him and seeking His grace and His help, seeking His repentance, seeking His input, you know, into our lives. And so we need to look at ourselves. We need to ask, are we people of faith? Is that what really motivates us? Is that what empowers us? Is that what drives us? You know, when I was serving as Associate General Secretary, the Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension put together a small book, you know, Planting an Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And as we put that together, you know, there were various things we wrestled with whether we ought to say. And we decided that one of the things we needed to say was that an organizing pastor, a church planter, needs to be a man of faith. And we talk about what we mean by that. Yeah. Is he able to see the church and the small core group of people who have helped to begin its ministry? He finds it easy to trust God for his and the congregation's needs. The depth of his commitment to Christ is evident in every aspect of his ministry. He has an unshakable and contagious confidence that Christ is building his church among the people he is serving. You know, and it goes on, you know, after that. But we talk about how he needs to be a man who trusts Christ, you know, to do what needs to be done in order to build the church. You know, it's so easy for a church planter to get so caught up in all that he needs to do, you know, to forget that, yes, you know, he's a servant and he's called to serve, but he can't make anything happen. It's only God who can do that. It's only Christ who builds his church. And so that's what the disciples needed to learn. And that's what Jesus, I think, is wanting you and I today to learn as well. We need to see that it's Jesus who changes the focus. It changes the focus from our own, he changes the focus from our own self-sufficiency to a reliance upon him. Notice what Jesus said to the Father. The Father says, if you can do anything. And Jesus' response is, if you can. Not as a question mark, not as a question. There's no question mark in the ESV. It's an exclamation mark. Jesus is turning his statement on him and saying, it's not whether I can, meaning me, Jesus, it's not whether I can do anything. It's a question of, can you still believe? Can you still trust that I can do this? Jesus wasn't out to crush the remnant of hope that he had. You know, it's already been shattered. You know, Jesus isn't out to simply stomp it down into the ground and grind it up into little pieces so that you can't even see it at all. But Jesus is wanting to call forth from him that same kind of confidence that he had in Jesus when he first comes with his boy. The unknown factor is not Jesus' ability. The unknown factor, Jesus is saying, is the Father's faith. Jesus tries our faith. He tests it from time to time. And I think he tests it with this affirmation in verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. That seems far too sweeping for us. You know, there are too many times where we think we've been believing, and yet things haven't happened the way we asked that they happen or thought that they should happen. We've been disappointed so frequently, and instead of looking at our own deficiencies, we're too ready, you know, to really not quite be sure of what God is willing to do for us in Christ. All things are possible for the one who believes. The importance of faith in Jesus is really driven home, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we hear it again and again in Matthew. In chapter 8, verse 13 in Matthew, you know, we hear Jesus speaking to a centurion who has come to him and said, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But I have this servant who's sick, and I know that if you just say the word, you'll be well. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. Just say the word." And Jesus' response to him is in chapter 8, verse 13, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. See, certainly Jesus isn't saying that it was the faith alone, you know, faith in the absence of any object, you know, that brought healing to the servant. But it was this faith in Jesus that opens the door, you know, for Jesus, you know, to work. Over in chapter 9, you know, we've met this situation in the Gospel of Mark, you know, the paralytic whose friends let him down through the roof before Jesus that he might be healed. In verse 2 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." I thought there was more to that. And, you know, it's his faith and the faith of his friends that was really very much a key to Jesus acting. In verse 22, you know, we have this woman with the issue of blood, you know, that interrupted Jesus as he's going, you know, to Jairus' daughter. And Jesus says to that woman, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Your faith has made you well. Don't take that out of context. This wasn't simply her faith. It was Jesus who made her well. But it was her faith, you know, in Jesus that connected her to him and his ability to do this. Later in chapter 9, two blind men, you know, come to Jesus. And they ask him to restore their sight. "Have mercy on us, son of David." And what does Jesus say to them? You know, he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eye, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." According to your faith, be it done to you. That's what we hear repeatedly in Matthew. Matthew wants to really focus on that for us, that it's according to our faith in Jesus that things get done. When Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth in chapter 13, we're told that he doesn't do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. They stumble at the fact that this is the boy who grew up there. They know his family. They know him. How can he do anything miraculous? How can he do these works of power we've been hearing about? And so he doesn't do them there. Not that he's unable, not that their lack of faith incapacitates Jesus in some way, but they have failed, you know, to latch on to him with that confidence that he's able to do what needs to be done. See, what kind of believing is Jesus talking about? Well, it's believing in him. Faith always needs an object. So often today, you know, you hear people talking about faith in the abstract with no object, as if it's faith and faith itself. Well, that doesn't accomplish anything. Faith in the wrong thing doesn't accomplish anything. It's faith in Jesus. You know, he's the object. And all of these examples that we've looked at in Matthew and in the situation that we're looking at here in Mark chapter 9 with this boy and his father, Now, Jesus calls for faith in himself. The Father asks, if you can do anything, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus says the question is, can you believe? And the Father's response is telling, isn't it? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He recognizes, yes, he's doubted. The circumstances have caused him to doubt, but he asked for Jesus to help his doubt, to help him to trust Jesus fully and completely for this. And so what we need to see is that the object must always be clear. It's trusting Jesus. And so we can't just simply go through our life as Christians expecting that, God's going to do what we need to do, what we want him to do. Rather, we need to see that an active part, there needs to be an active participation on our part. There needs to be an active faith in Jesus Christ. We need to ask. We need to ask, believing that he's able to do what we've asked him to do. We need to ask, believing that it's according to his will. He doesn't do things contrary to his will. And if we have doubts about that, that doubt is going to get in the way. We need to come in faith and rest upon Jesus. Not on the fruits of what we've done before. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to say, I've preached 1,000 times before, I can do that today. No, I need to rest in Jesus. I need to trust him for the power to preach, time and time again. And that's true for you, whatever the circumstances are in your life. Maybe in the past you've been really disciplined in reading the Bible and praying, and now that's become, less frequent, less a part of your life. You think, when I really put my mind to it, I'll get back to it again. No, it's when you really turn to Jesus for help that he will help you to put this discipline back in your life again. And so we need to believe. We need to believe Jesus. You need to believe him for all those promises that he's given in the scriptures. We need to be believing him for his work, to build us up as a church. We need to be believing, that there's a work that can be done and that he will enable us to do to hold him up before this community. We need to believe that he is willing and ready, to help us establish a congregation here for his glory. We need to believe that he's going to help us with those things that are there in our life, whether it's addiction of some kind, whether it's, some secret sin that we don't tell anyone else about but God. We need to believe that he can help us to say no to that sin, to be able to, in his grace, see it shattered, within us. We need to believe that Jesus will carry us through whatever the trials are that we're in now and deliver us, from them. Our faith is in Jesus. And it ought to be a big faith. He means what he says. All things are possible for the one who believes in him. Let's pray.